We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. And our call to worship, I'm reading from Acts chapter 14 and the first couple of verses there. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, this is Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You know, again, cancel culture. It's been around for a long, long time, evidently since the Garden of Eden. And we have to be reminded of that, that if you don't do what's expected by the culture, you're going to pay a price for that. It was the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and they arrive in Iconium, and things are going really well. They had a great outreach. There's a large multitude of people there. And it says, and both Jews and Gentiles believed. They were having an impact there. But one thing we always have to remember are the unbelievers. And it says in that second verse, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. It's very easy for anyone to get caught up in an evil mindset. You understand that? Even Christians. The Bible talks about in the last days that the deceptions will be so great that if it were possible, even the elect would be affected. In other words, they would be negatively affected in such a way as to cause people to think, are they really believers? But thankfully, because they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there is that measure of protection that is there. You and I need to realize that in the world in which we are living, and in the times that we are living, that there's more and more of an increase of the evil mindset against those who are having a work for God. Whether it's a missionary, as we're going to hear from Rachel Steffensmeyer in just a few moments, going to Manila, what is she going to face? She's going to face the onslaught of evil. Anyone that's serving the Lord anywhere in this world constantly faces the evil that is challenging truth. And you and I need to be understanding that we may make great strides, but there's also that evil mindset that is ever present. And we have to be prepared for that. And we have to do as Paul and Barnabas. What happens in Acts chapter 16? We find them in prison. We find them in stocks and bonds, having been beaten by those that wanted no part of the gospel. And so I want to encourage you that we don't get down-faced, that we don't walk around with a sad face on our countenance, but rather that we have the joy of the Lord and be very willing to face whatever comes our way, because it's coming. It's already here. It's coming. It's getting worse. But it's been faced before by God's people. And so we need to be encouraged by that, and we need to rejoice in the Lord that we're allowed to participate in that when it comes our way.
I encourage you to take your hymn books this morning, and we'll turn to number 469. Number 469, Not My Will, and we'll stand together to sing number 469.
Thank you. Good morning. Let's open up in a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house this morning, Lord. Just thank you for the many gifts and blessings that you give to us each and every day. And help us to not take it lightly, Lord, that we have the opportunity here in this state of ours to worship freely yet. And despite all the problems and issues with COVID around us, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather as fellow believers. Lord, we thank you most of all today for your mercy and for your goodness and for your grace, Lord, in our lives. We thank you that you are merciful, Lord. I know that without your mercy, you haven't given me what I truly deserve, Lord. I'd be burning in the fires of hell right now, Lord, if you weren't merciful. And Lord, for your goodness, I know your word tells us in Romans 2, verses 3 and 4, that it's the goodness of God that leads sinful man to repentance and out of his or her wicked and sinful ways. And we just thank you and praise you for that and for your grace. Lord, because you are gracious, you sent your only begotten Son down to earth and allowed him to live a perfect life and to willingly give his life on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood so that we might have total forgiveness and remission of sins. And we are so thankful for that. And Father, we just pray that you would be with the requests that have been raised already this morning. Lord, we continue to think of Aunt Carolyn, and we thank you for just the fact that she's home again. Lord, I'm sure she's so much happier there. And I just ask you to continue to heal her and strengthen her body in the days ahead of us. And Lord, I ask that you be with the situation in Myanmar, Lord, and just the persecution that's going on there, and Lord, again, COVID's just running rampant there, and I pray, Father, that you would protect Christians there that are being persecuted, and just give them the necessary provisions that they need there. And Lord, I thank you for our Sunday school this hour this morning with Miss Rachel and the things that she shared with the ministry there with Bob Jones in the Philippines. And Father, I just thank you for the way they are training up national pastors and nationals to go out and further the gospel there in the islands. And Lord, just ask that you be with Miss Rachel as she continues to raise support. Just pray that she'd be able to raise the necessary support to get back there next summer and continue that ministry down there. And Lord, I just thank you for each person that's here this morning and visitors also. And Father, I just pray that you would prepare each one of our hearts now to receive what you have in store for us this morning. Just help us to have open hearts and minds and that we would be changed through the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Number 393 is next this morning. Number 393. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, number 393.
This is
today we have a missionary, Rachel Steffensmeyer, who spoke in Sunday school, adult Sunday school class this morning, and my heart was challenged by her desires. And so I've asked her to come and share a word of testimony with us this morning, perhaps about how she came to know the Lord and the calling of God upon her life to go to Manila to serve the Lord in the Philippines. Rachel, would you come?
Well, good morning. I am thankful for the opportunity that the Lord gave me to serve in the Philippines for 4 years, doing short-term missions there, serving at Bob Jones Memorial Bible College in Manila. And for those of you in Sunday school, you heard how the Lord saved me and part of how He led me to the Philippines and the interest He gave me in missions from a fairly young age. And it was neat to me to see how the Lord gave me, increased that interest in my heart. And when I was in college at BJU, at Bob Jones University, the Lord kept giving me contact with lots of people from Bob Jones Memorial Bible College in the Philippines. And I became more interested in the ministry there. And about a year before I graduated, I started checking into it more and more and met Backricks, the director of the music program there. And I noticed online that they had lots of music teachers and thought probably they don't need any more music teachers right now. But that summer, I ran into a short-term teacher who had been teaching music composition there. And that's what I was studying in grad school, was music composition. And she said to me, you know, what are you planning to do when you graduate? And at that point, I really didn't know. I knew I was interested in missions, but didn't really know what the Lord had for me. And she said, would you be interested in taking my place while I'm on deputation? Because she was transitioning from short-term missions to long-term missions. And I was really excited because the Lord had already been giving me this interest in that specific ministry without realizing what their need was. And so I committed to a year at that point. And when I was getting ready to leave for the Philippines the first time, I remember thinking, you know, I had been excited about it because it was like the Lord just plopped this opportunity in my lap. And then I remember thinking, what am I getting myself into? I don't really know that much about the Philippines. I've met some people connected with the ministry. I know good things about it, but I've never been to this country halfway around the world. And I'm committing to spending about 10 months there without never having visited and not really knowing what I'm up against. And the Lord encouraged me from the verse in Hebrews 11, where it says that Abraham obeyed God and went out in faith, not knowing where he was going. And I thought, you know what, I kind of can sympathize with Abraham, even though I had a plane ticket in my hand that said I was going to Manila. He didn't know that much, you know, necessarily. He had to live by faith even more so. The Lord, during that first year, really gave me a love for the ministry there and for the people. And over my 4 years there, gave me really a burden for the country and the people there. And I could see how the gifts and the training the Lord had given me, even though they weren't typical, you know, I'm not going to go out and plant a church or anything like that as a girl, but they're not maybe typical missionary type of things that you'd think about. But the Lord has allowed me to use these gifts on the mission field for the spread of the gospel and the training of nationals and for discipling and things like that. And we've seen how music can be a tool for evangelism. And we have some students even right now who work with their family in a restricted access country. And they use music as a way to get to know people there. As they teach music, they have open doors for the gospel with that in a place where they can't just go out and reach people with the gospel as easily. And music is also a tool for discipleship. And in the local church setting, of course, as we are commanded to teach and admonish another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And it's a privilege to be able to train students to be involved with this in their local church and then to write music as well. And one of my goals for my students is that through their training at our school, they would be able to better obey the command to make His praise glorious. No matter what, you know, their church situation is like, what their church musicians are like, that they can, through their changed lives and through their ability to write music for their languages and for their church settings, that God's praise would be made glorious in their churches. And that really one of the goals of missions is that people would come to know Christ and to ultimately worship Him and worship the one true God. And one of the ways that we do this is through music, and it's a privilege to be part of a ministry that's involved in spreading the gospel and in discipling and training nationals to reach their own people and people of other countries.
Thank you, Rachel. You have to understand that it's not easy as taking our hymn book and taking it over there and putting Tagalog words to the music. It doesn't always fit. It doesn't rhyme like ours does. And so they have to write music that will fit with the Tagalog language and many other dialects, almost 120 in the Philippine Islands themselves. And so it's helpful to be able to have something that will flow with their particular language. And so we appreciate Rachel's desire to go. She's already been there and knows the situation, has been training in the language, and so we're very thankful for her and pray for her. She's going to be using this kind of as a base for the next week or so. She leaves for Dothan this afternoon. She'll be speaking there this evening, and so we want to pray for her safety and well-being as she travels on deputation.
Number 261, 261. We'll sing just the first verse, number 261, Near to the Heart of God.
Near to the heart of God.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're continuing in our series in the book of Philippians, and we're in chapter 4, and we're on our third message regarding keeping the peace. Keeping the peace in the local church, keeping the peace in your mind and heart. And I want to pick up with reading at verse 6 today in chapter 4 as we consider verses 6 through 9 in this keeping the peace in your mind and in your heart. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, or better translation would be anxious for nothing. Do not be worrying, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your, and then notice two areas, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that speaks clearly to the need of the peace of God in our hearts and in our minds. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would deliver us from all the doubt and all the anxiety and all the worry that plagues this world. I pray, dear Father, that it would not move into the church, but, dear Father, I know that that exists. It exists in our hearts and minds, and I pray that you would deliver us from that, that we might be able to have hearts and minds that are dominated by your peace. And we'll give you the glory and praise for the things you teach us today from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you'll agree with me that there are far too many people in the local church who live with knots in their stomachs because they are worrying about circumstances, people, things, health problems, other people's health problems, spiritual problems, their children, their grandchildren, ministry-related needs. Go down the list of all the possibilities of worry and anxiety, and you will find God's people living there. Depression is a reality and has become the norm in our local churches, and it should not be. Social media has compounded this particular problem because of the constant interaction with people and little interaction with God. Can I say that again? Social media has added to the problem because of the constant interaction with people and very little interaction with God, because God doesn't have a social media account. He's not on Instagram, Snapchat, go down the list of all the things. He's not on that. He doesn't need that. But that's where we are. That's where we're constantly interacting, and there's very little time for God in that, and that's created a problem. Dr. Walter Kavert, who is involved with the George Barna Group, reported a survey of around 1,490 Christians, and the survey was related to worry. And it indicated that only 8%, now listen, 8% of the things people in church worried about were legitimate matters of concern. Only 8% were legitimate. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which the people had no control. Now let that just soak in for just a moment. 92% of the things that we worry about are imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which the people had no control. Satan wants to corrupt our minds with his lies, and one way he does this is worrying about things that are not matters of concern to occupy our minds rather than focusing on Christ, who is our foundation, our stay. He wants us to worry. This verse 6 begins, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That's the word that we find there. Worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling. Let me say that again. Worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling. Because in verse 7 it says, keep your hearts and minds. What is the heart? That's the center of our emotions. What is the mind? That's the center of our reasoning. So worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling. Now, what have we been taught in the world today? We have been taught that our feelings are everything. And they're not. Our feelings. We imagine that people are trying to hurt our feelings by a social media post. Ah, see there? They're thinking about me. They wrote that because of me. And now what have you done? You've created this imaginary world of hurt because your feelings have been hurt. That's wrong feelings. We have got to get back, Christians, to anchoring our souls in a person, not people. Now don't get me wrong. We interact with people. We have relationships with people. But my primary relationship that affects all other relationships is my relationship with the Lord who guides my thinking and my feelings. Do I hear an amen? Or at least should guide our thinking and our feelings. Oh, it's so easy to let our feelings get hurt. Dr. Hobbs, our founding pastor, used to say that a lot of people are like roaches. You know, they got those big feelers out there. And they're going around and you watch a roach. In Florida, we have palmetto bugs, which is a nice name for roaches. All right? The really big ones. We have German, they always name the roaches after people groups or something, German roaches, and then they've got palmetto bugs and they've got the Hawaiian bugs. They got all these different bugs or whatever. But they're just old ornery roaches. And they are disgusting looking. Isn't it interesting that God made them disgusting looking? All right, every time that somebody sees a roach in our house or whatever, my wife shrieks, Todd! I know what that means. I've got to kill the roach. All right, I've got to go on roach patrol. So I've got my drawer of concoctions of roach sprays. I've got some, you know, if I've got one that's kind of a blend, you know, I'm not really sure, I've got a spray for him. I've got the big palmetto bug spray. You know, I can go after them. One shot, boom, they're down. All right? And sometimes the cans are empty. And so I get out my big old fly swatter. All right? Whap! But then I have to clean up the mess that's left behind after that. I'd much rather use a spray. I can wipe that up, you know. And there's a little bit of residue that will cause them to not want to come back in the kitchen for a little while. But they've got those giant feelers on them, all right? And they're out there and they're just feeling, feeling, feeling. And some people are like that in the church. Who can step on my feelers today? I've got them out there. I've got them out there. Here, come see me. Oh, they stepped on my feelings today. That old mean pastor, he was thinking about me whenever he made that outline. He even used an acrostic of my letters and my name. No. What is it about us, about wrong feeling? We're all experts at it, are we not? Now, who needs to govern that? Can anybody give me a guess this morning? The Lord should govern that. His Word should govern that. His Holy Spirit that was given to us should help control that so that we don't make assumptions that people are trying to hurt our feelings when they didn't even think about you at all. But we really hope they were thinking about us. You know what that is? That's just utter selfishness. Not only that, but wrong thinking. Our world is all backwards and messed up because of wrong thinking. And you see, the two are related, wrong thinking and wrong feelings. They're both related to each other. You can't disconnect them. If your thinking is wrong, your feelings are going to be wrong. If your feelings are wrong, more than likely it came from wrong thinking. And we need to understand and know that our world is all messed up and turned upside down because of wrong thinking. It's thinking that excludes God and does not include Him. You automatically have wrong thinking. When you start living life apart from God, rather than your life coming through God, from God, because He's redeemed you by His Son's blood, then you're going to have trouble. You're going to have wrong thinking that's going to lead to wrong emotions, that's going to lead to all kinds of imaginary problems. 92% of the 1,490 people that were polled, only 8% had legitimate fears to worry over. The rest of it was imaginary. Oh, I'm so worried about the possibility of my house burning down because of wildfire. Well, if you live in California, that's a big possibility. But wouldn't you want to move out of the area instead of move into the area? It's like people that complain about living in a flood-prone area. Why are you there? If you're worried about it, why did you build there? All right? If it's a constant source of issues, then get out of there. I was talking to a couple that just moved. They went through their last Hurricane Sally. They said, that's our last hurricane in that house. It got flooded again. They've had 7 major floodings. And insurance encouraged them, you need to move out of this area. And so they did. They sold it for a lot of money because somebody else wanted to move there. Boy, do they know what they're getting into. I don't think so. Oh, it's a beautiful location overlooking the water, but every time the hurricanes come through, it just wipes out everything. This time their deductible was so high that they weren't able to cover all the costs, and most of it was electronics, air conditioning, all that kind of stuff. And said, they are moving as far from the water as they can. They're building in Shemukla. All right? Now, Shemukla is not a thriving metropolis, and I know Dana lives there. But there's not a whole lot going on in Shemukla. But I told him, I said, there's one thing that doesn't happen in Shemukla. Flooding. That doesn't happen in Shemukla. It's nice there. They're up on a little bit of a hill and it's higher elevation. They don't have flooding there. So I said, you don't have to worry about that. And I said, the only thing you'll have to worry about is squirrels chewing the wires on your truck. Okay, they love those for some reason, and they have an abundance of those up in Shemukla. So we just move from one worry to the next, right? Now, let me tell you something, Christian. Remember how this all began? As he wrote this letter to the believers there at the church at Philippi in chapter 4, named 2 ladies that were having some difficulties with each other, and he called Clement and a couple of the other fellow laborers in the church to get involved, to get this thing resolved so that everybody could live at peace. These 2 women were valuable Christians. They had served alongside Paul in the ministry of the gospel. And he said, I want you guys to get in there and start working with them so they can work through their troubles. And some of the things are listed here. There's 5 of them related to some of their problems. And one of them was how they were praying. How they were praying. You ever prayed against somebody? Oh Lord, I feel really spiritual right now. I can feel your power coming in. Oh Lord, bring a tornado upon so-and-so's house because they said something awful on social media this week, damaging to my character. Lord, just bring a tornado to come and don't kill anybody, but just hurt them really bad. We put a little Christian spin on it. How are you praying? Are you praying for them? Or are you praying against them? Your attitude. Notice this. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what's the answer? Instead of anxiety and worry, the answer is prayer. It's right here in the Bible. But in everything by prayer and, oh, here's a word we don't use a whole lot these days, supplication. They might know what supplication is. That's like prayer times 10. All right? Everybody get it now? That's prayer, but it's times 10. Supplication is where you get really serious. It's not just prayer, it's prayer and supplication. Getting alone with God. I've seen so many times through the years that people that just got serious with God and got into the supplication realm of Christian living, that God started to work in miraculous ways, started to deliver, started to answer prayers. We've seen that in this ministry. We've seen it in lives of people in this church. We've seen it in other people's lives and how God can do things that we cannot do and we have no control over. I could worry about it, or I can pray and supplicate. That means get really serious about prayer. Notice what else he says in this regard. Prayer and supplication with what? Everybody say it. Thanksgiving. Oh boy. Here's where we get into that, you know, shady gray area. What does he mean by thanksgiving? Oh, he means what he says. You know, we like to take terms and I think it means this. All right? When mom would call, was that her call of I need you right this moment? Or was that her call that she can wait a few minutes? Trying to divine, you know, the words that were used. In our house, it was immediate. Every time. It didn't matter how she did her voice. It was immediate, right then, get moving, go. Or there were going to be consequences. All right? So, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to whom? To God. I'm supposed to thank God for the trials that I'm going through? Absolutely. You thank the one who's bringing this because now you're talking to Him. Right? Getting the picture? You're talking to Him because this trial has come in your life and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to deal with it. And so you cry out to God and you do prayer times 10, which is supplication. And you cry out to Him, oh Lord. But you do so with a thankful heart. Lord, I don't know why, but Lord, I give You praise and glory because I know You have a purpose that You're wanting to bring about. You have some function of Your power and sovereignty that You're unfolding here. I don't understand it because I'm limited, but God, You know what You're doing, and I give You praise and glory for what You're doing. That's not the easy part. It's hard enough to do the supplication, but then to do it with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, I'm going to step on some feelings this morning. How many times the first people that we go to when we have a prayer request is the people? Now, I know that we're supposed to share with each other, but who do you need to be sharing it with first? What is the natural tendency? Oh, we got to tell other people about this. We got to get a prayer chain going. We got to get this. We got to get that. And we often miss the one to whom. Now, I know that we're thinking, no, well, if we get a prayer chain, we're going to be praying to God. But some people aren't praying. Join the chain! But they aren't praying. What do you need to do? You need to pray to God. You need to go to Him. He's the only one that's going to answer the prayer request. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a prayer chain. Does it say that? What does it say, people? Righteous man. One. Just one. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You mean I can't tell everybody about all my prayer requests? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Just make sure you're going to the one first that can answer your prayer. Some people just like telling all their prayer requests. Oh, Martha, you're not going to believe what I just heard. So-and-so's got cancer. You know, if he'd just lived differently, He weighs 395 pounds. And you just knew it was going to happen. I predicted it. Oh, wait a minute. What are we doing? What are we doing? Here's somebody's plight, which is not good. They've got cancer. And what did we just do? We made it into this personal thing. And we haven't talked to God yet. We're talking to Martha. Now, no major problems with Martha, but Martha's not God. Martha may be your best friend. And if you're Martha here, I'm not using you personally as the thing. Maybe you have Martha in your middle name and I don't know it. But the point is this. Be careful that you take your prayer request. What's the last word of that verse? Unto God. He's the only one who can answer your prayer. Don't substitute people for God. The more people we get, the more times it's going to be heard. That almost sounds like an Indian prayer wheel, doesn't it? I've seen them. I've been to India. I've watched the people go through and smack on a piece of gum on the back of a sticker thing in Hindi and stick it on a wheel and spin it as they're on their way going. And their thinking is, the more times it spins around, the more times of prayer. What do we call that? That's called vain repetition. It's not being said. It's just spinning there, stuck to a wheel. Don't think for a moment that you can substitute people for your personal prayer to God. You've got to understand this. Could it be that Euodia and Syntyche were not praying times 10 for each other? And allowed personal things to become involved, and they stopped praying, and they stopped having a spirit of thanksgiving while praying for each other? Could it be that that was one of the reasons for the problem between the two of them? And maybe some of the other ones' lack of involvement in trying to help them, like Clement, who's named here in this passage of Scripture? How would you like to have your name dropped in the Word of God? Oh yeah, you Clement, and forever. Who's Clement? All right? Clement has had his name read for 2,000 years as one that was called upon to help these two women. Some people say, thanks, Lord. You put my name out there. Everybody's going to think that I'm the reason that those two are not getting it. No. It was Paul's way of connecting others with a problem in the local church. What is our first reaction to problems in a local church? Run as fast as you can. That's the first reaction. Or get the armband for whatever one you want to join and slip it on so you're, I'm with Euodia. I'm with Syntyche. We're more spiritual than you over there in Euodia's group. You know? What is that going to accomplish? Nothing. And the glory of God is not the purpose in that at all. Let's continue on here because this is so important. Worry is the enemy of peace and the thief of joy. Worry, as one preacher put it, is an inside job. I think that's a great way to put it. Worry is an inside job. We want to blame everything outside, but worry is a problem on the inside. Telling yourself to quit worrying never captures the thief. You ever heard that? Just quit worrying. That never captures the thief. The antidote to worry is a secure mind. And the God of peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That word keep there means to garrison, to guard like a soldier. We're not doing enough security work when it comes to our minds. And we allow things to start to build up. And we start worrying about this and we start worrying about that. And it especially happens as you get older. Things begin to creep in. The Bible talks about that. As you get older, the more worries that are there. What do you need to do? You need to speak to the guard. And who's the guard? It's the peace of God. The peace of God is the guard. And we need to be making sure that that peace is alive and well. I want us to look at the last one here. We've seen right attitude toward God, right attitude toward justice, verse 5, right praying, verses 6 through 7, right thinking in verse 8. This is the one that is very, very important. Finally, brethren. Now we see that word finally again. It appeared in chapter 3 in verse 1. Finally, but he wasn't done. You ever done that when you're writing a letter? Well, I'm coming to my conclusion. This time I'm really coming to a conclusion as you're writing, and you just keep thinking up more things to say and so forth like that. And maybe it's your girlfriend. Kids don't write each other anymore, do they? Do kids write each other anymore? My wife's letters and stuff that we wrote to each other were destroyed during the hurricane way back in 2004. And they were all the ink bled and got wet and so forth like that. But you know what? It really doesn't matter because I live with her. Okay? Oh, don't you wish we had the letters? I got it right there! I can talk to her anytime. I'm thankful I don't have my letters. You know, could you be a little more romantic? Yeah, we try, guys, we try. I think that's a missing element today, that we're not able to write each other and communicate hearts. We do texts. How are you? An R and a U. Oh, that's romantic. Woo! Boy, that's better than a dozen roses right there. Don't you think? No, I don't think so. Yep. Or we leave a message. Oh, that's a great way to do it. Hey, honey, I'm thinking about you. Well, that's wonderful. Would you rather hear that in person? That would be me. All right. What kind of a relationship is it that you get texts and phone calls and there's never any personal interaction? You see, folks, this is important for us to understand. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. This is the beginning of a list of 8 things, and we're only going to get to the first one today. Whatsoever things are true. Isn't it interesting that that's the first one? Why did God put that first? Because we live in a world of falsehoods and deception and lies that are constantly told. And Christian, it's your job to wade through all that and get to the what? The truth. Get to the truth. I have God's truth in His Word. I don't have to go out and study all the falsehoods. All I need to know is what the truth is. The truth shall set you what? Free. Do you have freedom, Christian, this morning? Whatsoever things are true. Now, this is all involved in the matter of thinking. Every one of these things has to do with thinking. You cannot separate thinking from actions and inward attitudes. And you need to know what is true. What is true? What is without the lies? What is without all the falsehoods? Just give me the truth. You know, you cannot make good decisions when you only have partial truths. Everybody agree with me? You can't make a good decision. Go buy a car. All right? Now, they've got Carfax. Now, they got this little cute fox on there that's supposed to tell you everything you need to know about your car. You realize that right after Hurricane Katrina in 2005, they had thousands of vehicles that were flooded, and they all ended up on markets all throughout the United States that had been flooded. And they just left out that little bit of information. How many of you would like to know that your car was completely flooded before you bought it, and there may be electrical problems, and there may be certain smells, and maybe a fish that was stuck up underneath the car somewhere, maybe on the muffler, and it was cooking as you're going down the road. So you can have, you know, fresh fish, not fresh, it wouldn't be that way. But a lot of those cars ended up in Santa Rosa County. People were filing all kinds of complaints about the problems they were having. They were flooded vehicles from New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina. Didn't have all the truth. So you made a decision, you bought a car. Boy, that's a really good price. Look how pretty it is. You didn't notice the line on the side of the car all the way around. You know, whenever you see a price, it blinds everything, right? But you only see the price. Get the facts. Don't you want to know? Has this vehicle been wrecked? Does this vehicle have transmission trouble? I don't need to take it on a test drive. I trust the car dealership. What's wrong with you? All right? What's wrong with you? You can't trust them. You got to get the facts. You got to find out the what? Truth. And the same thing comes when we start accepting things that education tells us, when we start accepting things that news media tell us, and we don't do our homework and we don't dig down and find what the truth is, we start making bad decisions. Whatsoever things are true. That is the framework, by the way, of everything that follows. It's the first question. Is it true? If it's not true, stay away from it. Get as far away from it as you can, because you will save yourself great trouble. Could it be that Euodia and Syntyche were approving things that were not true? Just weren't true? Maybe they listened to somebody else that said, so-and-so said this about you, Syntyche. Or we heard this. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. Because our next statement normally is this. Yeah, I can see them saying that. Oh, you just built that thing way up. And it could be a total and complete fabrication. Could it be that Euodia and Syntyche had approved things that weren't true? This is all part of the same thought line about keeping the peace. And when we approve things that aren't true, we're headed for trouble. And there's going to be contention and strife. And God wants us to maintain the peace that He provides. He provides the peace. We have to maintain it in our hearts and lives. May God help us to see this. We've got seven more to go here in this passage of things about the thought life, all right? Things that were very well possibly part of the problem with these ladies in the church allowed these things. Now, we're not picking on them, but their names are mentioned. And we're looking at the connection of what Paul's sharing here about keeping the peace in your own heart and life that leads to problems with others if you don't keep the peace. So may God help us in that regard. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, these are so practical, the truths that are shared here with the church at Philippi about keeping the peace. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. All of us, every one of us could do better. None of us have reached a spiritual plateau where we're perfectly in complete harmony with You and complete harmony with everybody. There's always things that arise that indicate that our humanity, our sin nature is still alive and working very well. And normally it's through the avenue of pride. I pray that You'd work in our hearts today, that we would examine ourselves and see the truth. Does the peace of God rule in our hearts, or is it just an idea? Lord, it's to rule. It's to dominate our thinking and our feeling. And I pray that You might work in a special way in our hearts and lives, that we might know that peace that passeth all understanding. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close with number 260 this morning. Number 260. This hymn reminds us of the friend we have in Christ, the things our pastor mentioned, of the anxiety and the burdens, and taking them to the Lord in prayer and sharing them with the right person. Let's stand together and sing that first verse, number 260.
Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
As you leave this morning, Miss Rachel will be in the hallway. Make sure you stop by and greet her. Thank her for coming and ask her any questions about her ministry. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for the ability to worship you. Thank you, Father, for the message this morning. And I pray that we truly would give our burdens, cares, our worries, our thoughts of others, give them over to you and continue to have right thinking as well. Thank you, Father, for your word, how clear it is. Father, bless us now this week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.